Well, top of the morning, everyone. That's the my Irish coming out of me. Top of the morning. My grandmother, my mom's maiden name was Bailey, so I think I have a little bit of Irish in me somewhere. I need to do that 23andMe and figure it out. Right? Well, Candy just got cataloged then because she did it. Yeah. All right. Well, how are you? You guys okay? I got to confess something. I just want to tell you something real fast before we jump in. For those of you that are visiting today, my name is Barry, Pastor Barry. I'm the lead pastor here at Cross Point, and quickly move on. My green is on my socks. You want to see my socks? All right. All right. All right. You guys called for it. I got them. Yeah, I'll just leave them like that for a while. There you go. How's that? Let's just talk from up here so you can really admire my socks. If only there were cameras right now. I guess there is one camera. So we're in the middle of worship. I don't know about you guys, but if you have no context for this, you won't probably appreciate what I'm about to say. But what, let me back up. I'm stuttering through my words because I want to say this well. I'm not a big braggart when it comes to my own family, at least in front of people. But I want to brag this morning a bit, in particular on Lacey. My other daughter is here this morning, Mackenzie, so she'll get her day. I am proud of her as well. I'm proud of Blake as well. I'm proud of my kids. But I want just to say this morning, I was sitting here, maybe I wasn't sitting, I don't sit too often during worship, but, and I felt like the Father just said, it wasn't just for my daughter, it was for you. And I hope you'll take this in the right context because I struggle with this sometimes, the tension of being, the pastor, whatever you want to define that, but, and who I am as a person. I just feel like the Father said that you're a good dad and that you're a good father to the house. And I hope you'll take that in the context of what I needed to hear from God. Not in arrogance at all. I'm not saying, look at me, man. If you know me well enough, I'm not doing that. But then it translated quickly to my pride as it relates to Lace. Lace, I feel like right now you're carrying something really, really precious. And I want to encourage you to steward it really well. It's not just your talent. It's not just ability. But it's what you're carrying right now. And steward it really well. Because it's not over. It's actually, you're just tapping in, as well as the entire team that God's given to us on this platform. I started to say this, but I'm going to say it again, or I'm going to finish this thought, that if you don't have context for this, you don't, a lot of you don't go other places, but if you're visiting or if you've gone other places, what this team carries right now in this season, in this hour, they always have. But it's very special. It's something I believe is not just for this house, but it's for the region. It's for San Diego. It's been hidden a bit, but I believe that it's going to be exposed. There's going to be a knowing of what some of our worship team, and maybe the whole team, carries, and it's going to have a breaker influence over the region if it already hasn't had. And I just want to bless you guys and say, you know, Jordan isn't playing today, but Jordan, I bless you and what you carry. I bless every single person that's a part of our worship community because it is special. And I just honor them today for what and who they are. So why don't you do me a favor and just tell them, even if you have to fake it, some of you won't appreciate it, so you don't have to applaud. But I want you to give them an expression of your appreciation this morning. And And what is even more cool in some ways is that it's not done because of a pay raise or a pay scale. It's done because of passion. And when we'd like to be able to do more for them financially, but we're not a huge congregation, but we are a huge congregation, if you know what I mean. We may not be big numerically, but we are mighty when it comes to reaching and going after our community. And I just want to say I'm really proud of you as well. Thank you, Cross Point family, for being who you are. I was just a little overwhelmed this morning with who you are and what you carry and how you live it out. And I just honor you this morning for being such wonderful people. So PowerPoint's not working this morning. And video I was going to show you is not working this morning. So you're just going to get what I got, okay? This is week two of More Than Words. We're talking about prayer. We're talking about what it looks like to be people of prayer. And I'm convinced that the more we jump into and delve into the topic of prayer as it relates to us as individuals and then collectively as the body of the family of God, I believe that the Lord's going to reveal to us even more about his goodness and kindness. He's going to expose us to what's going on in the kingdom. I had a little picture this morning of an open heaven over this house. I didn't feel like I was supposed to share it in the moment, but I'll share it with you now. It goes back to Genesis when Jacob fell asleep on a rock and he had an open vision of a door in heaven and angels ascending and descending. Not descending, ascending, but ascending and descending up into a little portal, a little hole, a door, if you will, into the heavens. And I feel like that it's not just a small portal, but I believe that there is an open heaven over this house. And I believe that regionally speaking, that we are positioning ourselves as San Diego proper to really begin to encounter an even greater measure of the presence of God being poured out from heaven here on earth. We pray your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in what? Heaven. So we're asking heaven to come to earth. And I believe that as we begin to press into an understanding of what prayer really is and how we can pursue it, that we're going to see more and more through our spiritual eyes, not just our natural eyes, but we're going to see more and more what it is that God is doing right now in this season through our Cross Point family and throughout the entire region of San Diego. There's things happening that most of us are probably not aware of. I'm not aware, but there are things happening, and I'm asking God for them more. I'm asking God to pour out into your lives. I've said this before. I want you to hear this. This is not relegated to one or two people. This is not some move of God where we're looking to a Billy Graham type or a specific personality to lead us into the promised land. There's not a Moses that's going to appear on the earth. We've already had him. His name was Jesus. Jesus came. He demonstrated what it looks like to walk pure and holy and righteous on the earth. He died sinless. Was he tempted? Yes. Was he like us in every way? Yes. But yet he had such a relationship with his Father, he knew that even when temptation came, he would not succumb to temptation, and he could be an example to us that we can walk holy and righteous. So don't look to man to lead you into something. Look to Jesus, who will be the one that will lead you into something that he's promised us individually, as a family, and as a family called Cross Point, and as the Church of San Diego. So I want you to understand that he's just looking for your participation. How many know this desire alone is not enough? Desire is a good beginning. I desire to be a man of God. I desire to walk righteously. I desire to be, you know, that's a good thing to desire. But it's got to move from desire into action. It's got to move into participation. It's got to move into a co-laboring with Jesus. So this morning we're going to spend a few moments, I hope, to bring a thought as it relates to the topic of not so fast. We're going to talk a bit about my favorite topic in all the world, and that is fasting. If you know me well enough, you know that's a funny statement right there in itself. I think I'm probably the only person that during a 40-day fast gains weight. So let's jump into a few things this morning. I'm going to approach this topic a bit different than maybe I've ever approached it before, because I feel like I've been given some revelation on what fasting can look like versus what I sometimes think it is. And, maybe we don't hear a bunch about fasting in the church, but there has been a little bit more of a focus on fasting in terms of the world because of some of the religious organizations or groups that are known for their fasts. And I was watching TV one day and I saw one of our national politicians with a little bit of something on her forehead right here. I'm like, is she really participating in Lent right now? I won't even mention her name, but I'm thinking, I judged a bit, I'll be honest. It's called Lent. And Lent is in its purest context, Lent is a preparation of one's heart prior to the celebration of Easter. And in the purest context of Lent, I think it's brilliant. I think it's wonderful that the Catholic Church tradition is they practice this thing of Lent. I never really quite understood it until I decided to read up on it a little bit. But Lent is truly a period 40 days prior to Easter on the Christian calendar. And beginning on Ash Wednesday, Lent is a season of reflection and preparation before we mention the celebration of Easter. So by observing the 40 days of Lent, we can, as Christ followers, not just religious entities or people, but we can replicate Jesus Christ's sacrifice and withdrawal into the 40 days, into his 40 days in the wilderness. What are we trying to say? Is this a form of fasting? I would suggest to you, yes. It is a form of fasting, because fasting at its most basic level is defined this way: an abstinence from food or a limiting of one's food, especially when voluntary and as a religious observation. Now, that's usually where we go with fasting. And it's not wrong, obviously. But I'd like to suggest to you that fasting can also look like giving up of something that is almost, I'll say it this way, something that you love so much, it's very difficult for you to give it up. Coffee, for example. You don't know if it's water or coffee. Wait, can you see the steam rolling from it? I've decided that what I'm going to do the remainder of the 40 Days of Hope, how many know we're in a season right now as a region, it's called 40 Days of Hope, California. Did you know it's no longer San Diego? That we've moved it from our city in San Diego to a statewide movement. It's called 40 Days of Hope of California. And we're right in the middle of it. We are great participators in this. Our friends lead this. Chris Leeper is the director of 40 Days of Hope. It's a part of our Unite San Diego team. And we really honor that. We're excited about that. But we're in the middle of that. And here's kind of where I'm going with this. We've got about 29 days, I think, left of this already. I think we're 11, 12 days into it. And so what I've chosen to do is each week up until that, I'm going to sacrifice something that really consumes me to some degree. For example, social media. I need to give that up. I need to walk away from it, put down my phone, and not just be on it the whole time. It's very difficult to do. Most of you in this room are the same way. Now you're listening. Now I prodded a little bit too far probably on that one. Maybe it's going to be coffee. Maybe it's going to be, maybe it needs to be, a Netflix, fast. Or put it that way, it could be whatever. What I'm trying to say to you is it's not just about food for us. It's got to be about the laying down of something that actually consumes you, or it's difficult for you to lay down before the Father as a sacrifice. I lay that at your feet, Jesus. Say, here it is. I'm giving it to you during this 40 Days of Hope, California. I'm feeling like there's something on this right now. More than any year we've done this thing, I'm finding that I'm kind of getting jacked up, and I don't even know why. I haven't been real good with it yet, but my spirit man's been amazing with this thing. And we'll explain why in just a moment. Every Monday through Friday, we meet in the sanctuary Many of the leaders and other people are showing up now. We just meet and we pray for an hour. And I find my little runway in the back, you know, and I just kind of, you know, walk back and forth. And here's what I'm finding myself doing. For the more than any other season, I'm finding myself wanting to hide away. I'm done. I don't want to talk to anybody. I want to just get in my car and go for a little while. I just don't want to. And I feel like it's a part of what God's doing. He's trying to hide me, you know, in his, like right here, and just put me away and just so he can talk to me so that the effect, oh, buddy. Wow, Zayden. Yeah. He's in agreement. We've aligned ourselves. So are you understanding? Before I launch into this, I want you to hear real quick that it's a laying down of something. I feel like the Lord wants to set you apart during this 40 days. I don't care what you do. If it's one day during the 40 days, I'd rather you do one day of absolute sacrifice than nothing at all. When we do it together, I believe that God is preparing us for something that's beyond what we've ever imagined. I do. I emphatically believe this. I think there'll come a day, I still believe this, not because we're amazing, although we are, but there'll be a day when you'll have to fight for your seat. And it's not because if you know me well enough, you know that I'm not trying to build an ecclesia or a church gathered for the sake of a gathered church. But I believe that God will give us more people, more harvest, more souls that will come into the kingdom so that we can help people find their sweet spot of purpose and then empower them to walk out those doors right there at the back and become the church in San Diego, living it out. Living it out. Not just on a Sunday, but Monday through Saturday, you become the church alive. You become a church awakened. And I got the sense that if you will participate in this fast, God is going to awaken you to your walk with him and how you see others like you've never seen before. Fasting on a basic level doesn't sound all that difficult, right? But it's definitely an exercise in the discipline of managing our cravings and, I'll say it this way, our mild addictions. Cough, cough, chocolates and sweets. Not speaking to our family at all, but we love sweets and we love chocolate. Kenny's like. But today my teaching on fasting is not gonna be on types of fast. I'm not gonna talk about a 21-day Daniel fast. I'm not gonna talk about an absolute fast. I'm not gonna talk about the different kinds of fast. Realistically, you can research that on your own on the internet. But during our 40 Days of Hope California, I want to encourage you, like the people that observe Lent, to consider the giving up of something you love during the season leading up to Easter. And in just a moment, I hope to make a case that, yes, fasting awakens your spirit to the more of Jesus and his kingdom, but I also believe that when we look at the motives behind why we fast, you will find at the heart of you will find Jesus at the core. It's the Father's desire that we should love well and grow in our compassion for the misfits, for the outcasts, for the outsiders, of which we've all belonged. You know, many religions today, well known to you and I, put us to shame when it comes to practicing the discipline of fasting. For example, the Muslims, they fast. And I kind of like their fast in a way. During Ramadan, it's a fasting from dawn to sunset. And they have a pre-dawn meal that they have before the fast. And then at the conclusion of the day, they have a meal at sunset that breaks the fast. But a Muslim will say, we're engaging in increased prayer and charity during the season of Ramadan. Now, in some ways, they put us to shame because they participate. How well they do, I don't know. I've heard that it's a practice, but yet not a practice, right? Sound like Christians to me. We're fasting. Well, I drink my coffee. Or hopefully, let me just say this real quick. If you make a commitment, I'm gonna fast, and the very next day you break the fast, don't walk in shame. Do not beat yourself up. Do not go, because we do this, right? We do this all the time. Well, I'm gonna fast this, and you lay out this fasting strategy, and then you break that fast, and now you're listening to a voice in your head that says these words: "You're not worthy of me." You're not a good son. You can't even hold your word. You can't even follow up on what you said you're going to do. I want you to understand, we sung about this morning, put shame where it belongs. It never belongs in the life of a son and a daughter. It belongs in hell, where fear belongs as well. That's where it originates. That's where it needs to remain, not come back and try to provoke us to not be who we are. So just put that on the shelf and understand that we all mess up probably when it comes to fasting. Right? But at least the Muslims are a bit tenacious in their pursuit of a religious practice called fasting. The problem is you cannot legislate holiness or passion for God. It comes from a desire to want to know him and to make him known. I want to know the Lord more. So the Lord prescribes a strategy. If you want to know me more, spend some time in prayer and fasting, and I'll reveal my nature more to you, because you're willing to give up things so I can come into a very crowded house and to make myself at home. We sing, more of you, God. We want more holiness. You know what? Everything is already inside of you. You're not pulling more of God down. He's already inside of you. So what happens when you fast, he begins to expose the nature of your life, and he begins to reveal things to us that don't belong inside of us. Then all of a sudden more room is made and allowance is made for the holiness of God to truly lead us and guide us. That makes sense? Matthew 27:37 at the New Living Testament it says it this way. You must love the Lord your God with all of your heart and soul and your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. We talked about this a few weeks ago. The second is equally important. Equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. Interesting. Two things. Love me well. Love others well. I've got this sense that part of why we fast isn't just to be more spiritual. It's actually to awaken us to the people around us. It's actually to open our eyes to see that there are people in need all around us. And we have the answer to their problems. We have the answer to life's issues for them. We have an answer for them found in the person of Jesus Christ. See, fasting has been a practice in the Christian church from the very beginning of time. Acts 13, 1 through 3 tells how the church of Antioch fasted and prayed. It says in chapter 13, now there were in the church of Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, a lifelong friend of Herod, the tetrarch, Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I've called them. And after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Acts 14:23 is another one. Talks about appointing elders through the church with prayer and fasting. And then Luke 2:36, just a few examples. There was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of how do you say his name? Phanuel, we'll see if Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, 84 is what I've read, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, a long time. She was found to be a woman that never actually left the temple, but worshiped there fasting and praying day and night. We have examples of men and women fasting, specific to the New Testament, but throughout the scriptures, you can find it. And we're going to look at one in just a few moments out of Isaiah 58. So here's the question. What kind of a fast does he ask for? What is he asking us to do during 40 days of hope? I believe that we can find it in the scripture in Isaiah 51. You can 58. Turn there if you'd like. Isaiah 58. Let me focus on a few things leading up to extracting a few thoughts from this. Fasting is about improving our relationship to God. But fasting is not necessarily intended to punish the flesh, but honestly to focus on God, to make us more aware of his presence in our life. Fasting is not just about giving up food or something. I'll say it this way. Christian fasting is a way of living and thinking. Christian fasting is a way of living and thinking. And we see this in Isaiah 58. It's a famous, if you will, passage of scripture that teaches on, I'll use the word, art of fasting. In verse 3, we find, read these words, "Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls, and you take no notice?" These are the people that are speaking directly to God. They're asking the question in verse 3. They're actually not even questioning, they're complaining. Sounds like the children of God. You read throughout the scripture, they're always complaining. And if truth be known, probably many of us in this room complain to God quite a bit as well. So you've afflicted our souls and you take no notice. In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all of your labors. Verse 3, they're complaining. Why are we humbling ourselves? Why are you not taking notice of us? They were angry with God because they felt like God did not see them in responding to their prayers and their fastings and their sacrifices. They were doing the stuff. They thought that God should take notice of, "Hey, look at me, God. I'm not eating food. I'm just drinking water. Listen, here I am." And they were ticked off because they felt like he wasn't noticing them. They thought he should be. They thought that God owed them because they had done all of the religious stuff. God answers here's what he says, that they combined the religious observances. So they took prayer and they took fasting and they combined the two, and they're going to church, if you will, and reading their Bible and doing the stuff was supposed to be something that coerced God into noticing them. See, just doing the stuff isn't what motivates us. It's not going to get his attention simply because I fast a meal. It's got to be found in the motive of your heart. It's got to be found in relationship to God. It must be found in that place where I want you to accept my sacrifice because I am desperate to know you more. I want the more of God. I don't want to go through religious performance. See, in America, they're saying the church is declining because, well, we're not going to go to church. Listen, it ain't about going to church. It's about being church. And then when you come to church and the privilege of joining other men and women of God, you get to join hearts and you get to join arms and we get to celebrate what God's doing in your life and throughout the region. And then you get filled up and you leave this house and you go, "God, if you can use anyone, I ask you to use me." Verse 3, it says, God says, you serve your own interest on your day of fasting and you oppress all of your workers. You talk about fasting and praying and being so religious, yet you're exploiting other people. In verse 4, it goes on to say that you are quarreling and fighting, and thus such fasting as you do today will not make your voice heard on high. Wow. You see, the Israelites had the idea that by fasting and praying, they could manipulate God. God would do their will because they worship him. God is not having any of that. God emphasizes that a true fast focuses on manifesting God's presence. Now check this out. Manifesting his presence, not just in your life, but in others. I'm going about this from a different angle. I love this. The lesson here is that what we do must make a difference. And we're responsible for what we do. Everyone here we know has talents and abilities. I believe many of you are going to find your sweet spot of purpose as we go along and the years to come. But I believe this, that we're responsible for the way we use what God's entrusted us with and the potential that exists in each one. We're responsible to God for the way we live our lives, right? We cannot talk about being saved by Jesus on a Sabbath and then go out and live like we belong to the evil one himself. You can't just go to church on Sunday like it feels like so many people do in America, while all the while, things all around us are going to hell. And we're doing nothing about it. Because we are walking the same way as many people around us. The Father is saying to us today, I'm calling you out. I'm calling you out. I'm calling you to live like I've called you to live. Holy, righteous, sons and daughters of God, reflecting his goodness to the people you come in contact with. Don't wait for me, because I can't lead the people you know to Christ necessarily. It's on you, not me. You guys okay? The lesson really we're trying to hone in on is that what we do does make a difference. What we do does make a difference. And the question that we find in verse 5 is this. It is a fast that I have chosen. Who's I? God. I've chosen a day for a man to afflict his soul. It is to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out like sackcloth and ashes. Would you call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? He asked the question, what kind of fast am I asking and requiring? God says, do you think I want a fast in which you humble yourself and bow down like some kind of weed in the wind? Do you think that I want you to clothe yourself with sackcloth and cover yourself with a little ash on your forehead so all know that you're fasting? To me, that's a horrible practice. If you want to ask me what I told you how I'm fasting, but normally fasting needs to be a very private and personal thing. These are rhetorical questions the Father's asking. And the Lord does not want some kind of religious show. Having told us what he wants, now what he does not want, the Lord then goes on to tell us of the kind of fast he does want. In verse 6, God says he wants a fast against injustice, a fast against oppression. The Lord calls us to undo the things that Satan has bound people in. To let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke, every chain of bondage on the people around us. It's time that we are less me-centric and other-centric. We need to begin to ask the Father during our fasting and our praying, God, highlight the one person in my life that I need to love well. Stop thinking it's all about you and begin to realize that Jesus came, not for himself, but he came for lost humanity. He came for the one. He came for the misfit. He came from the outsider. He came from the outcast. He came for you. When we fast, God needs to awaken us to the people around us and go, that person needs your love. That person needs your $5. That person needs your affirmation. That person needs your prophetic word. That person needs you to lay hands on them and believe for their sickness to be healed in Jesus' name. This is a season of breakout and breakthrough. 4 days of Hope, California, you need to hear this. It's time that we be the true church and awaken ourselves to the truth of what God is teaching us even today. God emphasizes that a true fast focuses on the manifesting of God's presence to others. To others. To others. Say it with me. To others. To others. A believer should do justly and desire that all the governments and courts around the world act justly. It's part of what makes us frustrated when we see our own government at times through our own lenses not acting justly. I mean, truthfully, in America, we have a great tradition called human rights. We traditionally believe in human rights. It's getting all convoluted and getting all jacked up now, but we've historically believed in that. It was enshrined in what we call the Declaration of Independence, the Bill of Rights. And I think we need to make sure that kind of a tradition gets applied and even applied in the most difficult of cases where we don't like it or we don't even agree necessarily. But we need to understand that it's about people and being treated properly and justice. I read this, and I'll just share it with you. Interesting, but in the old Soviet Union, it was founded upon the highest ideals. Communism said that we should treat all people equally. That's what they used to say. And that we should work to the fullest of our abilities and share the gains of our work with everyone. Karl Marx was much influenced by Christianity, if you can believe this. And communism professed a kind of earthly Christianity, but the reality was that communism treated people like dirt, if you will. Millions of people were shipped off to Stalin's gulags. In the Ukraine, you might remember the story where they had some of the best farming land on the earth. Millions were deliberately starved to death as a part of Soviet policy from converting small private farms to communal farms. Why mention this? Because many things are done in the name of God, but the fruit of their efforts doesn't reflect the goodness of God. Isaiah says this, God knows us by the way that we act. Verse 7, is it not to share your bread with the hungry? This is the kind of fast we've been called. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry that you bring to your house the poor which are cast out when you see them naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh? This speaks of sharing our bread with the hungry and our homes with the homeless. This is a true fast. The point is my fasting has to do with you. Part of my fasting, if not a great deal of my fasting, has to do with your pain. Part of my fasting has to do with the injustice that you're experiencing. Part of my fasting is to awaken me to the yoke or the bondage that is holding you back and oppressing you. My fasting has to do with sharing my life when you are in need. My fasting is about my neighbors, my city, my world. My fasting has to do with the ones that are out there at my doorstep who find themselves homeless and fearing and giving up hope. My fasting has got to awaken me to the needs of the people around me. What happens when the body of Christ becomes awakened to who they are and that we can meet the needs of a generation of people if only allow the Father to reveal that to us? I have a lot of work to do. You have a lot of work to do. We all have a lot of work to do. But here's the reality of what we're talking about. Jesus is calling us higher. He's not calling us to go backwards. He's not calling, you know, the scripture talks about, I think it's in Matthew, where when the house was clean, the demonic, it said that they didn't keep the house, they basically didn't fill it back up with something. This is my version. And said the demons came back seven times worse than before. When God does a work in your life, you need to build on that, because if you're not careful, the evil one will come and it'll begin to convince you that what you encountered with God was not real, and then all of a sudden you find yourself going backwards rather than forward. And when you actually open the door and you say, for example, he does something in your life, he removes some kind of an injustice or some kind of a whatever, and you don't fill with more of God, guess what happens to that? It comes back seven times worse. And so on and so on and so on. You've got to understand that you cannot just stand idle by. You've got to war. You've got to fight. You've got to believe that God has called you to a higher place. And fasting will awaken you to those things. James chapter 2, verse 14 through 18 says this. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but do not have works? Can faith save you? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to him, go in peace, keep warm, eat your fill, and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. Pause. I wonder how many Christians are technically dead. Just ask him. Show me your faith apart from your works, and by my works will show you my faith. We're not saved by works. We're saved by what? Grace. But as a Christ follower, it requires works. to be done in his name. A couple more things, we'll go home. So here's the promise, you ready? Here's the promise. Verse 12 gives us a promise I really love. Verse 12 says, those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. My friends, out of our fasting, out of our hungering, out of our desire to know more of God, ultimately, not only do we get to become more aware of the needs around us and to focus more on people, but I have news for you. We get to help be the repairers of the breach. What is a repair of the breach? Remember a few years ago, the Oroville Dam in Northern California? So much water, so much rain filled that reservoir. The spillway could not handle the volume of water coming over that spillway, and it began to spill outside of the spillway, the natural spillway. But also to the side of that spillway, so much water had filled that reservoir that the dirt part of that dam called Oroville Dam, if you've ever seen Oroville Dam, it's huge, it's massive. My brother used to live in Oroville when I was a little kid. And that part of that earthen dam began, the structure couldn't sustain all the water. It began to break it down. And actually, there was a breach of sorts in the dam. So what happens is when Satan, the evil one, comes, it begins to convince us that living for him and living outside the realm of God's love and his compassion, his grace, and we begin to live for ourselves and not for him, for the Father, sin damages what God has placed inside of us. It's a breach. It's a breach. And it says that we, as sons and daughters, have the privilege of being repairers of the breach. Engineers and others had to go in and figure out how to fix the dam in Oroville, and they've done it. Sin, for many of us, is done damage to our life. It's brought a breach into our relationship with God. The Holy Spirit comes. He forgives us. He restores. He repairs the breach. But what I love about this is that we have the privilege of helping restore people that have been damaged by sin. Isaiah 58:12 says that we will help heal and restore the land. When we walk as sons and daughters and we walk the way that God's called us, we get to restore the people around us that are broken and downhearted and downtrodden and are just broken. We get to help build them back up and restore what God wants to restore. The word repair here means to renew, restore, or healing and restoration. Doesn't it sound like Jesus? So in our fasting, not only do we become more aware of who we are, we become more aware of the people around us. Verse 12 is a promise that when we live out even verses 10, 11, and 12, and we do what we've been called to do, we get to help restore the breach of sin that's come upon a generation. God's calling us to help be restorers. And through revival culture, and through a culture that believes that we can reform communities through love and service, Jesus is going to honor our hearts, and we're going to have a portion of the end times move of God that's been prophesied for years upon years upon years. My question this morning is, who's in? Who's hungry enough to want to fast? Stand with me, please. Two things I want to ask. Number one, this morning, are you here? And maybe you have never accepted Jesus into your life. This morning's your day. For him to come and repair all the damage done from a life of sin, a life of lack, a life of not knowing Jesus. He wants to come and restore you and renew you, and refresh you, and give you hope. If you're here this morning and you know that you are in need of Jesus, with every eye open and no one looking around, I want you just to raise your hand. You say, that's embarrassing. Is it really? It's not really embarrassing. Thank you. Anyone else? Okay, so can I pause there? Okay, pause there. Pause. Can we dream of a day when every time we gather, someone is so desperate and someone is so hungry to know Jesus that they're literally like asking us, quickly, can you get to the part where I can accept Jesus? I can tell you right now that the day is coming. But not just inside these walls. It's going to happen in the public square. It's going to happen in the marketplace. It's going to happen in homes. It's going to happen in different kinds of gatherings throughout the region. But I'm going to tell you this morning, I want my portion for this family. I want you to step into your destiny. So Father, we thank you for anyone this morning that said yes, that they need you as their Lord and their Savior. We ask you right now to come into their life. May they ask you forgiveness of all sin, anything that's kept them from knowing you and walking with you, wipe it away today. Repair the breach that's come because of sin and restore them to right relationship with you today. In Jesus' name, we thank you, Father, for those that prayed this. Now, the second thing I want to ask this morning is who would say, PB, I'm in. During this 40 Days of Hope California, I'm in. I'm going to do something. I'm going to lay something down. I'm going to go after the promises of God. I'm going to ask God to give me eyes to see the people around me in a different way. I am all in. You count me in, PB. I want to be someone that helps restore a generation into right relationship with you. If that's you, lift up your hand. Father, I don't know if there's two. I don't know if there's 20. I don't care how many. I just ask that whatever's in our heart, that we'd be motivated to become more like you, and that we see others as you see them. We have a love like you love them. We would care like you care. And that God, we would be Jesus to a generation through our love and through our service. I thank you and I bless and I honor the family of God today in Jesus' name. And I pray one last prayer. I pray, God, that during 40 Days of Hope California, I'm asking you, God, for there to be such a movement, an activity in the spirit realm, God, that while we're walking through this and we're journeying together and we're dreaming together and we're believing together, that the conclusion of 40 days, God, we're going to see have seen a shift in the atmosphere over San Diego. I'm already feeling it, God. I'm already sensing it, God. But I'm praying for an advancement of the kingdom of God in San Diego. If you agree, say amen. Amen. That means so be it, God. We agree. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.